Ready? All right, we're recording now. I want to open this study up tonight from our New Testament portion of the Torah portion this week, found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Talk about, I believe what makes it possible to be able to talk to our friends and family and those we work with about the truth in these days. And folks, I've come to the conclusion how important this is. If we're required, as Ezekiel chapter 3 tells us, not only to tell the lost man, the sinner, but also to tell the righteous man that's not walking in God's commandments, their blood will be required at our hands. I often think about the tribulation coming, all the terrible things that's going to happen, but it's going to begin with the judgment of God on the house of God. And a lot of people's going to die. Good, saved people are going to die. Yeah, they're going to go on in the rapture, I guess, if that's what you want to call a rapture. But the Lord's going to take them out of the way, because there's a situation coming up that He's going to use some people that will obey Him. It's very, very serious that we talk to these people, and to learn how to do that is probably one of the most elusive things in this world. But I've seen several things in the Torah portion this week that made me think, you know, that maybe we try to jump to the wrong place. It's very, very easy to try to just show people the exciting things, maybe to get a hold of them, or, try to disprove what they believe. But I believe the Lord would put it in their heart if they ever see in His Word what He's trying to get them to do just in the basics. Because we see such a big difference in the Torah portion this week than we have in the last several weeks. The people were just getting in trouble. Their lives were coming apart. People are dying. Things are just a mess because they had chose to follow the voice of man instead of the voice of God. And in this week's Torah portion, they've come back together at the voice of God through Moses. And you can see it, and not only see, but feel a difference in their lives and the things they're doing, how that they were bringing things to make the tabernacle and the joy that was there. And they was doing it in such a great way that it came to the point that Moses had to tell them to stop. They had plenty enough and even more enough to do. And I kept thinking about those who, you know, probably intended to do that and had good intentions and didn't get in on it and lost out on the chance. And I believe that's the type and shadow of the last days. I believe there's a lot of good people in the New Covenant churches. I do. I believe there's some people that love the Lord in the New Covenant churches. It's just for some reason they have this block that they cannot see what the Scriptures are really saying. And I was the same way. And that's why I don't get mad at people in the church, because I've done that till I was 50 years old. I always knew that there's something more, just didn't know what it was. And it had to be the Lord that opened my eyes. It couldn't, you know, I couldn't look back and look at an individual and say that, well, they said this or they said that. I can remember very distinctly it was the Word of God that got me. And I think that's what's going to get everybody else too. So I think that's the thing that we need to emphasize on. I know the Torah portion starts out in verse 6, I believe it is, in the New Testament portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to start reading from verse 1. Paul here says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Now, let me stop and tell you what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about the New Covenant believers at that time, the Messianics, if you will. They are under great persecution, especially in Jerusalem. And these new assemblies that has started, you know, all over the world now, are coming together with a love for the saints that are in Jerusalem that's facing the brunt of the persecution. And what they're doing is taking up these great offerings and whatever they can do to help these people, help them get through. I mean, man, they're taking their jobs, they're taking everything they have. They have nothing. And it's going to be something that we're going to see in our day. All right, as he goes on in verse 3, he says, "But I have sent the brethren in order that your boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. Now, what's Paul trying to show us here? Paul knows that in all of us, we can have good intentions about doing certain things. We can make promises we're going to and have every intention in the world to do it. And other things begin to come up. Covetousness sneaks in. And Paul's aware of this, and he don't want them to be embarrassed. In other words, he don't want them to be left out like some of those maybe that were bringing gifts to the tabernacle or were intended to bring gifts to the tabernacle, and all of a sudden it was too late. You know, it really looked bad. So, I mean, you know, we need to be, our faith needs to be an active thing. We need to be continuously doing what the Lord's set us here to do. The amazing thing about that is that's when they're the happiest. Did you notice that in the Torah portion? When the people are the happiest are when they're obeying God and don't have their mind on these material things. That's when the real joy comes in. All right, look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cheerful giver. That comes from the Greek word halios, which we get our word hilarious. God said, "I love hilarious givers." When they give, because it's just this most wonderful feeling. It's just this wonderful thing. Now, I would say that a lot of people in the day and time that we live in would use this passage of Scripture to try to get you to send seed faith money, to try to get you into a prosperity gospel. This is not what Paul is talking about. Paul was talking about taking money or goods or whatever they were given in order to help those who were truly in need. And I know there's a lot of ministries out there that do that. But there's a lot of them out there that takes big collections from people and only gives about 11%. Did you know that if you give to a charity, all they're required by law to give to those people that they're taking the money up for is 11% of that money? That's a fact. And a lot of them do it. A lot of the big-name charities that are out here today, that's what they give, is 11% of what you send in goes to them. Paul was talking about we're to do this with the purpose of doing God's work, not the purpose of building big organizations or big fancy churches or making some preacher drive around in a Bentley or something like that. That's not the kind of prosperity he's talking about. I would a whole lot rather be happy and joyful, wouldn't you? That's what it comes. That's where your real, true gift comes from. Look in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written." God said, "I will bless you. I will prosper you. But the reason I will do that is not so you can be this rich fat cat. The reason I will prosper you is so that you will have an abundance for every good deed." I believe the Lord will just continue to bless if we just trust Him. Now, I remember when me and my wife first got into the ministry, and we've never had a lot of material things. Don't now, and probably never will till the day we die. Doesn't matter. But I remember we were really struggling when the first pastor that I had, and about 6 months into that pastorate, the first one I had, I come down with cancer. And I didn't work a bit, didn't make one dime for 6 months. And during that 6 months, my wife only worked 2 weeks out of that 6 months. But now, we had always been faithful in doing what we were supposed to, helping people, tithing the way that we were taught to tithe, even though I think that that's something that really needs to be taught on how that people should tithe. But I'll never forget that no matter what happened, we always had enough. Now, we've always been pretty much like everybody, live from paycheck to paycheck. And, you know, we had a little bit maybe saved up, but I'll guarantee you it wasn't enough for 6 months. And it wasn't enough for the doctor bills and hospital bills we was having to face. But I can remember, see, my brother, he had cancer at the same time I did. He worked construction, didn't have insurance. So they automatically gave him Social Security disability. All of his hospital bills, all the doctor bills, all of it was paid, and a monthly check come to him. But because they said I was a preacher, I was able to talk, so I couldn't get mine. Now, he didn't have no children. I had a wife, two kids. We didn't get nothing. We couldn't get Social Security disability. We had nothing whatsoever. And folks, not one bill that we ever had didn't get paid. Every bill got paid. Well, there's always food on the table. It may not have been the best what people think is food, but we had good food, nourishing food. It always works out. I believe that those are the things that keep us from serving God more than anything else, is worrying about the things that God knows we have need of. He will take care of them. Now, I'm not for somebody not working. I'll just tell you, I don't like lazy people, and I don't think God likes lazy people. I think you ought to work. I stop every once in a while at a service station sometime of the morning and maybe get me a cup of coffee there. And there's this young man that works there and don't really know what's wrong with him, but he's got some muscular problems, probably muscular dystrophy or something like that. And he has a hard time making change. And, you know, a lot of the customers will get impatient with him because he's slower in doing everything that he does. And if he has to get you something, he has a real hard time walking to it. But he's there every day. He hangs in there. A lot of people that's able to do it won't do it. But he's right there. And I think God will bless people like that. He may not ever get rich, but Lord, make sure he makes it. He's just probably in his late 20s, maybe early 30s. But he blesses me every time I go in there because he's so willing to try his very, very best. The Lord here in verse 9 does something very special. Paul says, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He quoted from Psalms 112. I want you to hold your place there in 2 Corinthians. We won't come back. And turn with me to Psalms 112. I want to, probably after the conference sometime, to start teaching on how the Hebrew people read the Psalms. It's something that we're lacking in that I've discovered. And I've always been amazed how often the apostles quotes the Psalms. They had an understanding of doctrinal ways of living from the Psalms that just amazes me. But in Psalms 112, and it starts in verse 1, says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Now, boy, if the prosperity preacher get a hold of that verse, they're going to take it for a ride, isn't it? Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. Do you realize how important it is to be a cheerful giver, the kind of man? Folk, I don't know about your faith, but when we hit the tribulation, we're going to find out who's going to get shook. I mean, it's going to show up real quick. But God there in verse 6 says, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. I've always knew, long before I understood the Hebrew roots of her faith, I've always knew that living right pays. If you can't see that that's obvious by looking at people, I saw people that had physically, as far as material things, very, very little in this life. But I've saw people with great wealth that would give anything to have the peace and joy that that poor family had. And it's all because they just lived right. Their needs were always met. Maybe they didn't have a lot of their wants, but I got news for you. God can't even supply all your wants. There's no way. If man got all his wants, he'd never be satisfied. And God's never intended to do that. He's intended to let us trust him. All right, let's go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I believe Paul's whole thought process when he wrote this chapter here was from Psalms 112. He was not preaching a prosperity gospel where if you give $100, somehow you're going to get $1,000 back. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the joy and the peace that comes along with it. Simply put, how the believers were working together, that's where true happiness is. And that's what was happening in our Torah portion this week. I mean, they're not working against each other. They're working together. And there's just this peace and harmony that's going on. And I say a lot of that because the conference is on my mind so much. At least as far as I'm concerned, we're not putting on a conference just to be having a conference and have speakers come in. The conference is about Hinei Matov, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I would love to see that happen. Don't get me wrong. I don't think that all the different messianic groups are going to agree on everything. Don't expect them to. I'm not going to agree with some of the things that they believe. But I'm here to tell you if it's not something that's heresy, if it's not something that's hurting other people, if it's just a little disagreement over some small issue or something, I'm sure not going to get mad at them. That's the way it's going to have to be. Because every one of us is going to be wrong about some things. And the only way we're going to make it through the tribulation is a unit. All right, look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply them and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Messiah, and for the liberality of your contribution to them all and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I mean, man, when you think about the gift of God, what we do in comparison is so small. And yet what Paul is trying to make us understand here is because of this working this way, these people may have never met. But he said, you're giving to them, you're supplying to them in their time of great need, is going to cause them to have a prayer for you and a yearning for you. I think that we need to do everything that we can and not expect any kind of thanks in return whatsoever, because there's coming a day when they'll walk up in the kingdom of God and thank you for it personally. That's the way it ought to be. I'm telling you, I can't thank the people that gives to this ministry. I cannot thank them enough. You would not believe that some of the people and what they do all over this country and even other countries that send to help this ministry keep going. And I hope and pray that we've not done anything that's disobedient to the Lord and not being led by the Spirit and trying to take everything that's been given us and trying to pass that along as best we can as the Lord sees fit. And so I want to thank everybody that's listening tonight from the bottom of my heart for the things you do. You just don't know how much it means. And sometimes you don't know who it helps. We don't go around publicizing what we do or anything like that. But sometimes the things that people send in here and give, we're able to keep somebody maybe from losing their home or keep somebody from having their credit report ruined because of a doctor bill or, you know, have heat in the winter. It's just simple little things like that that sometimes you never think about. But one day I believe the Lord's going to reveal to us how that all worked, and then we'll truly be thankful. So it's that working together, really, that's going to cause us to be blessed. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter number 35. And I'm going to try to get into this tonight. I've got a terrible sinus infection and a throat infection. I had to have a place in my throat cauterized yesterday, so it's very, very sore. And I want to try to get as much input as I can from other people tonight. But we see in chapter 35, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do.'" Now, these are things that he's just reminding them of. They've known about this. But it's getting them back to the very simple, basic things. Now then, when we try to talk to somebody, we try to pick an area maybe that we can whet their appetite. You know, make a little spark of interest in them with something. But I was just amazed at how the Lord, as soon as these people's heart was ready to listen to him, the subject that he brings up. And it's in verse 2. It's about the Sabbath. You know, it never dawned on me the basic building block of what we do and why the Lord blesses us is Sabbath. It's the keeping of Sabbath. You know, maybe that ought to be how we work on our friends and family. Wouldn't it be a lot easier to show them how that man changed the Sabbath and is in disobedience to God? I know it's one of the most controversial subjects in the world, but it's the building block of our faith. And the Lord's took these people right back to the very beginning, the very building block of it. I was thinking about today when I was at work, and I got to thinking, you know, we always talk about how the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve was not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But actually, the first commandment would have been Sabbath. If you think about it, it's not stated there. But in 6 days, he created everything, and on the seventh, he rested and blessed that day. So immediately after Adam was created, the very next day, he kept Sabbath with the Lord. If we could bring back people to the understanding of that, it amazes me how much power that day has. I've talked to people and absolutely convinced them that there's no way in Scripture that day could have ever been changed. And yet they still don't mind going out and working and doing whatever they want to, enjoying themselves on Saturday, and act like that for some reason Sunday's this holy day. Now, I understand the difficulty in it sometimes is because of what other people think. I don't know if you ever recognize this or not, but when you're talking to people, that's the biggest obstacle you're facing. The person that you're talking to is going to have to deal with other people, and they don't want to hear the truth if it means that they're going to have some kind of persecution. And to understand and see the Scriptures as we see them, it's going to cause persecution. Paul said to young Timothy, "All that live godly shall suffer persecution." I've said this many times, but I think it bears repeating. Of all my years in the church, I was never under any persecution. Now, there might have been people, you know, overseas that was trying to do missionary work and things like that, was being persecuted for their faith. And, you know, a lot of people talk about today, you know, if somebody slams the door in their face or something, they're being persecuted for their faith. That's not persecution. Persecution is when people turn against you. And the truth of God's Word will do that. Well, if Paul says to Timothy, "All that live godly shall suffer persecution," why is it that New Testament believers, New Covenant believers, you know, the day and time that we're living in, if all of them are supposed to be suffering persecution, why aren't they? Why aren't they? because they're not living godly. Paul said, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, they're out here cheating on their husbands or wives or getting drunk. I'm not talking about that. They're not living the way that God says to live. They're not keeping the commandments of God. They're keeping commandments, but they're not God's commandments. So no matter how good they try to be, they're not godly. And so they don't suffer persecution. That's why when you try to talk to people, somehow the devil makes sure they understand they're going to have persecution in their life. Who's got a question tonight about, you know, how to talk to somebody or maybe a subject that you want to talk about? Harold got one. Somebody get him a microphone. I don't... Where's our runner? There she comes.
Gary, I was really blessed, you know, about the Sabbath here. But in verse 3, it says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day.
Right.
And I think this week the Lord really blessed me with an understanding of that verse. Because, you know, how could you not? If you get in your car and turn on the ignition and start it, every time a piston comes to the top dead center and there's a fire on the plugs, you just start a fire.
Right.
If you turn up your thermostat. I mean, if you just take that literally. And so I did just doing a little bit of work on it. And, of course, the ancient Hebrew lexicon has always been such a blessing to me. And now, talking about Sabbath to people, it's easy to get angry and just try to slam dunk on them. You know, and most, you can, let's face it, if you know Scripture, any, you can argue these people right in the corner real quick.
Mm-hmm.
You can just slam dunk them. But he says, don't kindle no fire. And one of the things that can mean is a rage or being brutish. You know, don't be brutal or don't be brutish on the Sabbath. And you know, I've tried the past little while, you know, when I get an opportunity to talk to folk, especially about the feast or about the Sabbath, to try to do it, you know, in a real kind fashion and try to help them see things. Like the lady I've been doing some work for, I was talking to her the other day about Passover, and I asked her, I said, and she's a good Presbyterian, and I said, well, where did they get all those palms at to wave when he was coming into the city? Where'd they come from? I said, those didn't grow, you know, local, and what were they for, you know? And she kind of looked blank, but she was sure to tell me how that at their church they had children across the back of the church do it every quote Easter. Forgive me for saying that. And so that people could get an idea of what was really going on, and all the children would wave all these palm fronds, and that's all it was to them. But I finally got a chance to explain to her. You know, she had to put her thoughts in, and the Lord has really been, I guess, put it on my mind to be, not to share Sabbath with people in such a way I'm trying to kindle a fire or slam dunk them. Because, I mean, you know, Gary, it's not hard to out-talk biblically these people. But
that's
even
right.
Preachers around that. You know, it's like Ronnie was talking about that preacher that worked for him when he was out. But they said he wore shoes out running from you. but to try to be kind to them, and because, I mean, it's really pitiful. And so, you know, not kindling a fire, I begin to say that's, you know, don't be brutish. Don't be, try to be kind to people. That's, you know, and for years I struggled with that verse. I thought, you know, I go get in the car, well, I'm breaking Sabbath, I'm starting. but that's what I've come to see, is that it's about being not brutish or cold-hearted, but try to be kind. And especially when you're talking about the Sabbath.
Amen. I'm so glad Harold brought that up, because I'd looked that very word up this week too, and that's been on my mind a lot. The word kindle there can mean brutish or cruel. And you know, the one thing I think that we tend to forget more than anything, on Friday evening when we bring in the Sabbath, you know, through the symbolism of our meal and everything and the prayer, we're asking him to our home. Well, he's going to spend all of Sabbath with us. And yet a lot of times we act brutish while he's around. You know, if there was a person, a human being, come and stayed with us in our house, we wouldn't dare do some of the things we do. We wouldn't lose our temper at each other and snap off maybe on a Sabbath. And we think, you know, as long as we're not doing any work, that we're keeping the Sabbath. I honestly think sometimes, you know, the way we do, well, maybe the Lord, he either didn't show up or he left real quick. And if you really think about it, we ought to think a little bit, be a little more concerned about the Sabbath. I believe we got one online.
Okay, the question is, how do we bring the understanding of the feast of the Lord, or that the feast of the Lord are not done away with, to people who already keep the Sabbath, like Seventh-day Adventists?
Good question. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Maybe you've got some relatives that's in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know, they are very staunch in keeping the Sabbath, but they do not and will not observe the feast days. It's a very, very good question. How do you talk to somebody like that? Let me say this without trying to be critical. But this is something I'm trying to work on in my own life. I believe the biggest danger that we face is knowing what we know by the grace of God and being judgmental because of it. I'm not trying to say this in any hurtful way, but the Seventh-day Adventists that I've talked to, they think that they know it all. I've dealt with several and try to be just as kind as I can, and they've got all kinds of things to say about the Sabbath. But when you try to talk to them about the feast days and some other things that the Lord says, they look at you and will talk to you like you're some kind of dummy. Like you really don't know what you're talking about. All you need to do is get in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's no different than the Baptist that I was in. No different than Roman Catholicism. And it's so hard not to be judgmental because the Lord has shown you more than what they understand. You know, it's like Harold was saying. When you start talking to somebody about the Sabbath, they can light your fuse real quick and you'll want to say something. It's hard not to. It's hard not to just make them look bad because they really don't know the Scriptures. Has anybody else got a good answer for that? What, you got to have a microphone.
And hold it close.
Hold it close and talk so all these people online got to hear too.
It's not necessarily as for the Sabbath, but as for how I was trying to talk with my family. We just had a funeral not long ago, and our family had got together, and they had pork, acres of it. They had all kinds, and I asked for a plate and no pork. And I'm sorry, one of my sisters jumped me real hard, said, "You must be the Old Testament. You need to throw that away," and was really getting very speculative, that violent about it, that I said, "Well, I'm still just trying to do the Bible, and I can't give you all the answers, but I'm at least trying to do the best what the Bible says." And I said it in a calm manner, like I don't usually do with the family, and I kept my cool, thank the Lord with helping me. But I also did it with trying to talk with church people that I had when I was living in Alabama. I had went with the church, tried to, but I couldn't do it. You can't. But I had talked to one of the neighbors and told him that, you know, I do keep the Sabbath. And he sort of put me on a pedestal a little bit, because a few days later he said, "I'm really disappointed in you." He said, "I thought, you know, you were doing so well around me and everything, and then you come in and you slipped up with some language, or you was talking about things." And I said, "I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. And I'm sorry that I couldn't keep myself up on a pedestal for you." But they try to do that to you. And he said, "Yes, the Sabbath is right, but I'm still going to do Sunday. That's what I think that we should do." So it's little things like that that they put you on a pedestal sometime, that you're supposed to do this and you ain't going to fail. You ain't going to make mistakes. And we are. We're going to all make mistakes. And trying to explain to the family, not getting real riled about it, and I'm surprised I kept calm. But the Lord helped me work through that. But I still keep picking at them, and I'm still going to do the Sabbath and trying to live it. And I think that's where we need to learn it, live it, and then try to show it. So it ain't nothing exactly about the Sabbath. And I don't do right all the time. And I'm really trying, just like all of us. But it's really a trying thing, especially when you get out there by yourself. And they put me on a pedestal down there that, you know, we watching you. And they were. They were really watching me very close. And they really picked on me when they could. So they do watch, and they do see you.
I believe a lot of times that when we insist, you know, that they're wrong and we're right, that we're actually putting ourselves on the pedestal. And we're asking to fall because, you know, none of us is going to be perfect all the time. I know the best way to do it, and it's not always, it is always very, very difficult. But I think we have to talk to them from a scriptural perspective. I wish I had all the answers. I don't. When it comes to people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I've got a fellow that I work with, and I can't hardly get him to talk at all. He's Seventh-day Adventist, and I've tried to bring up other subjects, and he just clams up about it. How to get people interested in the Word of God, I don't know. I think the Lord maybe has to do that. I can get to talk to people every once in a while, and they seem like they're so excited. And when you start telling them things, they're excited, but apparently they're looking for it for the wrong motive. It's like some people give for the wrong motive. And I think that no matter what you say or how excited you can get them, they'll never have their eyes open to this until their heart gets right before God. And then He'll do it. Everybody I know is that the light comes on, and that's the best way I know to describe it. Isn't there an insatiable hunger for the Word of God? That's one of the greatest evidences I see. When people really see the truth, then they can't get enough. You don't have to worry about, you know, trying to tell them something. They won't leave you alone. They're there all the time wanting to know something. It's wonderful to be like that. Anybody else got something tonight? You got any more on the line, Jeremy? Everybody going to be that quiet? I was hoping everybody else would do some talking tonight. My throat's too sore. Let's go over to chapter 36 a minute then. Let's start in verse 8. Let me just tell you in chapter 36 up to verse 8, the men that God have chosen. I've often wondered, did God choose Bezalel and Oholiab because they stood true during the time of apostasy while Moses was upon the mountain? Maybe they never got involved in the things that was going on. You know, their names has special meaning. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. Sometimes that's all we can do. You know, when you're at work, everybody's giving you a hard time because you don't eat pork or whatever. All you can do is just stay in the shadow of God. But there's going to be a time, I believe, that when the tribulation comes, that God's going to let you stand out just like these men did. Everybody's going to have that opportunity, and then all of a sudden that opportunity is going to be over. We're going to be in the wilderness. Hold your place there just a moment and turn with me to Hosea chapter number 2. Book of Hosea chapter number 2. Let me start in verse 1. Say to your brothers. Now he's telling somebody to say to their brothers, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah. Well, now, we know those names mean not my people and no mercy. This is the job of you and I in the day that we're living in. And it's going to be in the tribulation. Say to those who are not God's people but have become God's people. Lo Ami means not God's people. Ami means God's people. So he's saying to our brothers. Verse 2 says, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife and I'm not her husband. I think there's two aspects of the church there. The Protestant and the Catholic, if you will. We're to tell them. Now, I've had some people get real angry at me for saying this. But I believe there's a lot of people in the Catholic Church who's just as saved as Baptist people are. I do. I believe that there's saved people in every denomination. Some of them are very confused. But their heart's right toward God. That's why they're supposed to come out of her, my people, over in Revelation chapter 18. I believe that they're in there. Come out of her, Ami. So he's telling us we're supposed to tell our brothers and contend with our mother, contend with that church system. Now, you know, you have to learn to do that without contending with people. You don't make it a personal battle. Make it a battle against the system that's got them in bondage. Now, they're going to tell you you're in bondage. If most people in the church were to read chapter 35 of Exodus, they said, well, boy, them people just slip right back into bondage. They was in freedom. Boy, they was having fun. But look what it was doing to them. It's killing them. They look at us and say, we're in bondage because we try to keep the commandments of God. It's a lot of confusion going on. Verse 2 again says, contend with your mother. Contend, for she's not my wife and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I'll also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I'll have no compassion on her children because they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Is that not the church? That's teaching the children in the church a prosperity gospel. This is describing the time we're living in. God's going to do something about it. Verse 6, he says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them, and she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her grain, the new wine and oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I'll uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I'll also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. You see why the Lord wants us to talk to our brothers and sisters now? That's why we're doing this. I can see the need that we need to do it. Because the tribulation is coming, and it's going to be tough enough. It's going to be tough enough learning what the Lord says and being able to trust Him a little more. Can you imagine coming out of the church and going straight into the tribulation? It's going to be horrible, and that's what He's talking about right here. So He tells us to contend with them. Then we get to verse 14. He said, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her the vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now that means that He's took everything away, doesn't it? Look at the middle part of verse 15. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will no longer call me Baali. They'll find out who their true husband is. They'll be just as happy as the children of Israel are in Exodus chapter 35. But it's going to be a horrible experience for them. And it doesn't have to be that way. And I'm convinced. I get so shocked sometimes at people's ideas about God. Most people act like God is just sitting up there with a club just waiting for you to mess up so he can knock you over the head. That's not the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible wants to hide you back in the cleft of the rock and put his hand on you and pass by you so you can see his glory. He's a loving, merciful God. He does not want people to die because of the judgment of God on the house of God. And by the way, that's the leaders. Can you imagine going into the tribulation and have church leaders trying to explain to people what's going on and what kind of mess they would lead them in? The Lord's not going to allow it. He's going to take them off the scene. But those people are going to go into that. Those children of that harlotry, if you will, are going to go into that. They're God's children. They're just as saved as we are. They're going to go into that horrible experience without any kind of knowledge whatsoever. That's why it's so important. I mean, a lot of times we plan on, well, boy, when the tribulation gets here, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Well, we better be practicing now. We better be talking to people now. You can bring the subject up somehow. And if you make one mad and they get upset at you, leave them alone, go to another one. That's the way I do it anyway. They'll calm down usually after a while, a month or two, I can go back and talk to them a little more. I told somebody the other day, you know, I've got this amazing gift. I do not want to make people mad, but I can do it so easy. It comes natural somehow. If you talk about this stuff, you will. So don't get discouraged. The Lord's going to pick out the ones that needs it. Go back with me to Exodus 36. Starting in verse 8. All the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of the skillful workmen. Bezalel made them. I don't really think Bezalel done all the weaving here. I believe he led in it. But Bezalel knew the people that were talented. And he gave them opportunity. Did you realize that this portion teaches more about how those people gave cheerfully because they were made a part of it? And if there's one thing that I've tried to do the very best of my ability, as long as we've been in this ministry, is to make everybody a part of the ministry. And I'm not just talking about the people right here that sits in the congregation. I'm talking about the people that's online. I'm talking about the people that listens on Solus Radio. See, we've got this thing here. You don't come and sign up and join this. If you come and listen, you're just as much a part of the family as anybody here. You know, we don't make the kind of rules, you know, that you have to follow. If you want to get in on the work of the Lord and you know, you can help us to do that, just come on and do it. Anyhow you can do it. I think that's one of the secrets that we're going to have to really learn is that people want to do things and that people are very, very talented. See, Hasatan keeps people thinking that they're not worthy. And I know that he does that because he does it through the church system. You ever stop and think that the church system has completely taught people that the building they go to is the holy place and they're not holy? They come from Roman Catholicism. That's why they can teach them anything they want to, because they're looking for a holy person to tell them something. You're not going to find any holy people except the kind of holiness that God's talking about. See, the holiness that they teach is somebody that's infallible. None of those here, are they? All of us are fallible. But that don't mean all of us don't have a talent. All of us don't have something that we could offer. Something that we can do. There's people that's in this congregation that's all the time doing things that others never knows anything about. There's people that brings people to this congregation. They talk. There's people that don't even come to this congregation that talks to people that causes them to come to this congregation. You'd be amazed at some of the things that's going on. A lot of things I can't tell you. But I sit back in awe sometimes of what God is actually doing out there. It amazes me. Nobody else got any tonight? Well, folks, my throat's just getting so sore. We're just going to close and see everybody there now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again tonight, we thank you so much for this opportunity. You've let us come together tonight and fellowship for a little while and just to think about the wonderful things that you're doing out there in this world through so many people. Lord, we pray that all those that help us in this ministry and try to further the gospel of the kingdom, we pray, Father, that you'd bless them and make them know how much you love them and how much you care for them. I know, God, that you're going to take care of us, and we know there's some terrible times coming. And Brother Harrell was teaching this week, Lord, the world is beginning to shake, and so many things are going to begin to happen. So many people are going to die. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd be prepared for that time, not just to go through it, but to trust you and to even sing like you said we would in the wilderness. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to make us love each other like we've never loved each other before. We pray, Father, for each one that helps. And, Father, we pray especially for the conference that's upcoming. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that what you do and how you guide will be carried out by the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless us and use us, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.